On June 26, 2013, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the Defense of Marriage Act was unconstitutional. The reason the Defense of Marriage Act was there in the first place is because of the pressure to reject what this country was founded on, the fear of the Lord and adherence to His law. This decision by the Supreme Court opened the federal government to recognize the abomination of same-sex relationships. It was a day America publicly celebrated the acceptance of this perversion. It's pretty heavy stuff that is going on, has been going on in our nation. And so when we see moments like this that are kind of crystallize where we are as a people, where we are as a nation. And of course, one of the most disheartening things is, you know, there was not a whole lot of public outcry. It just kind of goes on like another day. But it was major. It was a major, major disruption of taking and tearing down that which is good and right. One thing it did is it made a public statement that marriage is not a special state that must be honored and protected as a uniquely God-ordained place in society. Even to use the word gay marriage, which is a horrible word to use. It's better to say, you know, abominable relationships. You can't have the word gay marriage. It's not a concept. If you adhere to the word, you've already lost half the argument, because it's an impossibility from the beginning. Have you not read, God made them male and female? That's what marriage is. It's the coming together of a man and a woman. That's what marriage is. And so to call it anything other than that, that in and of itself is an abomination, is a perversion. Marriage is to have a unique and special and legally protected role in society. That's what the Scripture teaches. And so anything that undermines that is going to be an incredible perversion. We're on the seventh commandment today, and so we're going to be dealing with sexual purity. And so I got the political news out of my system there. But the seventh commandment, God hasn't changed His mind on this stuff. Okay, there's a lot of, you're going to hear a lot of talk of different Christian groups. Oh, maybe we'll open the discussion on these kind of different various perversions. And that tells you where those groups may be. And of course, you're always going to hear about them at lightning speed. I mean, someone in a dark corner of this country could say, hey, I am open to perversion, and it's going to get broadcast, right? And so there's a little skewing of how things actually are. I think it's 2% of the American population that would be engaging in open sodomy, that kind of a abominable lifestyle. Only 2%. It's not like everybody's doing it, because they're not. The seventh commandment is what addresses all of these issues, and we can say without a shadow of a doubt that all these various forms of sexual immorality are wrong. And it's important why we say they're wrong. We say they're wrong not because it's not good for society, although it's not. Not because it destroys people, although it does. Not because it wrecks children. And there's been statistics quoted along with this ruling that it doesn't harm children. I mean, that is a lie. I don't know where and what in the world they're getting these statistics from, but there have been years and years and years of research after research after research that shows, without a shadow of a doubt, the most stable, the best environment for children is a committed mom and dad staying together without any sexual immorality. That right there is a tremendous blessing emotionally, intellectually, If you want to keep your kids from poverty, honor father and mother. Don't have sex till you're married. Those study after study shows those two things alone alleviate poverty exponentially. Honor your father and mother. Don't have sex till you're married. I mean, so to quote statistics that are to the contrary, it's simply a lie. It's simply a lie. God's way is the best way. God's way is by far the superior way in any way you slice it, any way you look at it, any study you do. But that's not why we believe it's wrong. We believe it's wrong because God said. And so let's look at God's Word this morning to see the seventh commandment and the implications of that. The seventh commandment deals with this. Sexual perversions are forbidden. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit it. You shall not do this act. Sexual perversions are forbidden. Perversion is simply the twisting and marring of God's good design. And that's important to keep in mind, because all of these things fall short of the standard. The standard is simply God from the beginning made them male and female, and the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's God's beautiful design. It is wonderful. It is glorious. It is fruitful. It is beautiful. That's the standard. That's what God gifts humanity with, the gift of marriage. Anything that moves outside of that is a perversion. And again, it doesn't matter how many different ways you fall, it's all a perversion. Adultery generally deals with another married person, because that's the normal state that most people would be in. The whole single revolution comes out of a rejection of the seventh commandment in and of itself. What the seventh commandment does is it gives protection to the family by giving legal protection to marriage. It does this by sanctioning the good in marriage. The two shall become one. Simply called the act of marriage. The consequences for the act of sexual perversion are many. And we need to understand how God views the consequences of sexual perversion. And so let's look at these. And you'll see why I'm saying that it's so important that the status of marriage, the legal status of marriage, be protected. In Leviticus 20, verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So the consequence for sexual immorality is the death penalty. That's the just consequence for sexual immorality. That's the legal protection that God gives to marriage. Why does God do that? Because God protects marriage. The enemy of marriage is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality destroys marriage. Why aren't people getting married today? I can tell you it's real easy. They're breaking the seventh commandment. That's why. Why aren't young men getting married today? Because they're destroying themselves by breaking all of the commandments, specifically the seventh commandment. It's the Ten Commandments is the basis for how to live life. I mean, you can't live life contrary to God's law and be blessed. And we, if you look at honor father and your mother, which is the foundation of authority, last week we looked at murder and the anger and all the things that destroys sexual immorality. The sexual revolution from the 60s and 70s has been such a lie. Remember, in this country, before the sexual revolution, what I'm saying at least would have been held in a regard and a normal practice. It would have been a normal practice to embrace these things. So we are children of rebels. We are children of rebels in our nation that have publicly, because they did it privately first, kicked God out, said we can do what we want. But God's word hasn't changed. The founding of our country knew what these were. Godly men and godly pastors throughout the generations, through the history of the church, have held to these standards that God's way is the best way and man's way only produces death. There is a legal protection for marriage, and there's a legal protection for virgins. If you would use the word fornication, having sex with a virgin, Also punishable, Deuteronomy 22, verse 28, if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her, and he shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor uncover his father's bed. And so what is very important that you understand the biblical view is this, that the act of marriage, and that's, I think, a good way to refer to it, the act of marriage must come with responsibility. The act of marriage necessitates responsibility. The act of marriage is all about a man taking responsibility for his actions, both in terms of caring for the person, the woman, both her and any offspring that may produce. Now, do you see how important that is to hold a society together? Do you see how important that is that is protected, that is honored, and that is held up? And you see how the devil's plan in our world has been to remove those things that the act of marriage is not really, it's just an act of personal gratification is all it is. It's an act of, in our culture, it's just referred to, thought of, degraded to an act of personal gratification with no strings attached. That's the basis of abortion. Abortion was brought about from the sexual revolution. You had the sexual revolution. The sexual revolution necessitated a need to emancipate women from their responsibilities and men from their responsibilities. And so they said, well, we'll just kill the baby. And on and on and on the destruction goes. The biblical law says, no, there is a consequence. And if you engage in the act of marriage, you better be prepared to marry. And there's going to be the bride price with that. Which again, the bride price is a way of showing that the man is responsible. The Bible always puts the responsibility of the man. People say, well, I don't like patriarchy. You know what the opposite to patriarchy is? Men being irresponsible. Biblical patriarchy is simply this. Men are responsible. I don't like biblical patriarchy. Okay, then it's just men are free to do whatever they want and lust their flesh. Those are the two options. See, women don't like either of those options. Women want to have a third option. There's no third option. Well, can't just the men be like women and just be happy just to just get along with everybody? No. That's not how men were created. Men will either be in the design that they were created to lead with integrity and care, or men will be perverted. One or the other. There is no middle ground. And so this whole thing is geared towards focus on what men, what fathers will do. And godly men and godly fathers will protect the status of marriage and will protect virgins. Specifically, their children. Well, what if she really doesn't want to marry him? What if it's a bad situation? The law deals with that, Exodus 22:16, because that would be, you know, you hear the word shotgun wedding, right? That's where it comes from. The shotgun wedding in our culture in the, I don't know if you're familiar with that term or not. I kind of grew up with that term. And if you've never seen, no, I won't go there. But it's a term that's where that would come from. But what if a girl didn't want to marry the guy? Well, Exodus 22:16. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. So, if it's really a bad situation, the father, who is in charge here? The father. The fathers are responsible to give their daughters away in marriage. And when this act happened, it's an act against the girl. Yes, it's obviously an act against God. But it's an act against the father. And the father has a responsibility to rule in the way that he seems fit. The young man, either way, has to pay the price. Interestingly, there's not a marriage covenant that's been broken, so there's not a death penalty. Do you see how important the marriage covenant is? When a marriage covenant is broken, it's a death penalty. You don't break the marriage covenant. You break the marriage covenant, God says, you deserve to die. See, there's no marriage covenant broken here. That's why there's no death penalty. There's a penalty, right? There's a penalty, and it's a steep penalty, but it's not the death penalty. This shows us how God views the sanctity, the holiness, the covenant of marriage. The covenant of marriage is the foundation of society from the beginning of time. And God says, don't mess with that. So, the key to embracing and having a pure culture, and I'm talking in the church, it's in all of society, but in the church, because the world is wrecked. Okay, in the church, these three things. So we talk about the consequences for breaking the seventh commandment. In those consequences, we can see here the value for the practice of the sanctity of marriage, the protection of virgins, and the role of fathers. Those three are essential. And my, and when I say the role of fathers, I'm talking about who's going to, if a virgin engages in immorality, who's going to deal with that? If a young man, if a son goes and engages in that, who's responsible to deal with that? Fathers, you are. If your children engage in those things and you don't deal with it, because who's going to know? I mean, not everybody, right? You're going to know. And if you don't deal with it, you're responsible for the degradation of society in general, and specifically your home and the church. God puts it at the feet of men. And you can't divorce the seventh commandment from mature manhood. Mature manhood. Pure men. Holy men. Doing God's work. These three must be understood to be held together. In dealing with fathers, I'm also referring to, with when I say fathers, I'm also understanding this. Fathers leading young men. Okay? What do fathers do? Because you have the sanctity of marriage, which is we're all to submit to God, be pure in our own sexuality as male and female, having integrity, embracing the design that God made for men and women, in particular in marriage, purity and holiness. From that perspective, you have sons and daughters, men protecting, fathers protecting their daughters, and guiding their sons. So young men being guided by their fathers would be the other. When I say fathers, I mean you get the young men and you get the young women. Because young men need fathers to guide them into the expressions, the biblical expressions of manhood. Leviticus 19:29 says, and again, address the fathers, do not prostitute your daughters to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land be full of harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. What happened in our nation is that men would not protect their daughters. Men would not, and you could say prostitute your daughters. You could say love your daughters and your sons. So these are foundational. It's a father's responsibility to see that his daughter is protected, that she is chaste, that she does not embrace the dress of a harlot. Because when a young girl embraces the dress of a harlot, doesn't matter if she sees it that way or not, the young men will. Amen. Again, women want to have this. Women don't like patriarchy and they don't like the cesspool of immorality, but there's no option. It's either holy or sinful. And as men embrace patriarchy, they will always embrace modesty, because men know. Men know what it's about. Okay, women, and I'm saying this way, women don't know. Because they're not men. Men are the predators. Women are not. Sexual crimes in this country, it's like 95% men. I say, and it's like, okay, do women get, yeah, it happens, all right? It's like 95, 98% men, okay? So let's deal with the 95 to 98%, and then the other exceptions, they can fit in. Okay, men must be holy, must be leading, must not give their daughters to these types of things. And that necessitates seeing the big picture in every application. So my prayer is that as the Church of Jesus Christ, if the church is going to stand, how can the church stand against a culture of perversion? This is how. Okay, specifically, I'm talking in general. Yeah, we got to trust God. We got no other God. The Bible's a unit. Okay, but specifically dealing with this issue, this is how: honor marriage, purity, honor the position of virginity, legally, I mean binding, as a position. The virgin daughters of Israel, this type of thing, right? Respect that and honor that. And men making sure that they are guiding that and engaging in that and dealing with the just consequences when it's not upheld. If the church can get a hold of that, and again, I know that should bring up questions. Write them down. It should bring up questions, shouldn't it? Because that is not the air that any of us have been raised in, by and large. Right? That's not the situation. I thought women were... Yeah, but those three things. If the Church of Jesus Christ, and we can take that into the application, we'll go there. But those three things, the sanctity of marriage, the protection of virgins, and the role of men. When I say men, fathers and young men, pure young men, the Church can stand against the culture of decadence. The Church can stand. And that's how the Church... How do you think the Church emerged from Rome to be victorious like it did in those first few centuries? This is how! This is how they did it. It's not a surprise. This is no one's going to debate this. This is an undebatable point. That's how the Church of Jesus Christ did it. And their culture was, I would argue, more perverted than ours. The Roman culture that the Church of Jesus Christ was birthed into was more perverted than ours, not less. Okay? Even though we have the technology to make it easier, they had some bigger problems. Now we're heading there, okay? So that's how the Church of Jesus Christ can grow and not just survive, but thrive through it. On the other hand, you kick out that stuff, that's what Satan has done. Okay, we talked about marriage and these things. There's the undermining of all perversions. So the Bible, remember, the Bible deals with any perversion that goes against God's ideal. So you can go to Leviticus 20, 13 to 15. If a man lies with a man, if he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. What is that called? It's called an abomination. That's the word we use. Okay. It's an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is a wickedness. They shall be burned with fire. So there's a different... It's fire this time. Okay. So, you know, these are just examples of different acts of perversion. Both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. That's disgusting, right? But that's where our culture's at. Now, I think we should talk about this. Oh, I can't... My virgin ears can't handle that speech. You better unplug your virgin ears and get the biblical language into your mind, because the world is screaming this. Okay? The world is screaming this, and the world is discipling their children into these things. And so our children need to know the biblical words, no temptation. They need to know the biblical words and the biblical consequences. So that when our children are confronted with this, as you drive down the street, as you walk by the way, as you go to the grocery store, right? They minds are this. That's perversion. That's destructive. That's death. Go the other way. That's what we want to raise our kids in. And there's two schools of philosophy on this. There's one is, you know, hear no evil, see no evil. Which again, I'm all for absolutely no temptation. And if I'm tempting anyone with this sermon, I don't see how I could be. This is evil. It's death. It's rotten to the core. Okay, but we need to be able to have the biblical worldview that as these things are foisted upon us by a wicked and decadent culture, we have the interpretation. Ah, this is decadence. This is evil. This is wicked. This is death. And it will produce death one way or another, because God says it deserves death, and He'll make sure that that happens in one way or the other. God hates sin. God hates sin. Sin always destroys God's design. God established marriage to be the bond of this society. Adultery destroys this bond, and every act of perversion goes against it. It's not like, well, can't you just live and let live? Can't you just be and yet be? No. The Bible says no, because this is an attack on who God is and who He's made us to be. And so we do not have the freedom simply to say, well, you know, it's good for you, it's right for you, it's fine for you, but I don't do that, I don't prefer that. No, when you go into a building, and you go into a place of employment, and there's a sexual immorality poster, what do? You say, take that down. I just keep thinking that. Take that down. And I walked in the places and I've seen stuff like, excuse me, that's an abomination to the Lord. Could you please take that down? And by the way, where is your soul on this? Oh, I'm sorry, sir. I didn't mean to offend. It's not just about offending me. You've got to understand that you've offended the God of the Bible. Because people want to put that on, like, oh, it's a personal offense issue. No, it's not a personal offense issue unless you want to understand this. You've offended the God of creation. You've offended the God of creation, and that's a sin. Maybe you've never thought about it before. By the way, if you died today, where would you go? Get to the gospel, the law and the gospel. This is how we contend for the faith. And now, brothers and sisters, is the time to be bold. It's not the time to hide in a corner. Okay? It's not the time to hide. It's the time to express the truth, to live the truth, to love the truth. And if there's consequences for that, then we take the consequences. Right? The consequences right now are not as bad as they're going to be. You know, we see the plan. You got to remove first the cultural icons, right? The government, the Boy Scouts, right? Well, where is all these things eventually going to go to? They're going to go to that one group of people that actually have their standard from an absolute source, the church. I can assure you, the church is designed by God to withstand all the attacks of the enemy. The church. Because I keep thinking, you know, should we start another organization? It's like, no. We don't need another organization to fight all this stuff. We have organizations out there. It's the church. The church is the organization that God has designed to stand against it. It's the grassroots. Paul calls it the pillar and buttress of truth. The church. So you need it. This is how we prepare. We prepare by embracing God's word today so that we can stand tomorrow. And God will enable us to stand. Proverbs 6:32 says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." Proverbs 6:32. That's what it is. It's a destruction to your own soul. Someone who does this lacks understanding. So I don't care how cool they may be. I don't care how nice they may be. I don't care how winsome they may appear. A person who does that lacks basic, fundamental dignity. They lack basic, fundamental understanding. And that's how we need to see this. And if you were one of those persons, you know, we'll get to that. Yeah, I already shared in my prayer, you know, God saved me out of a life of... So I'm an example of God's grace. And I believe in grace. I believe in the transforming power of God. But that comes through repentance, not through compromise. All sexual perversion performing... Okay, that didn't make any sense in my notes. The act. I'm dealing with the act. So those consequences that we dealt with are dealing with the act of perversion. And the act of perversion, again, is an issue that is understood by law, God's law, and gives specifics to that. Now, I want you to know that the Old Testament teaching and the New Testament teaching are consistent in this subject. Now, I didn't say that the application is exactly the same because there's different jurisdictions between the family of the church and the state. Okay, and you know that. You know how that works out. We'll get there for those of you who don't. Okay, I understand that. But what I'm saying is that Romans 1, let's go through Romans 1. We're going to talk about the difference between the act of perversion and the desire for perversion. And that's important. Let me read Romans 1. Romans 1, because it's important to tie these. That's just because that's just the Old Testament. See, and Christian after Christian, I mean, they're or confessing believer, they're getting worn down because this is not being preached and it's not being encouraged and it's not being lived out, and people are getting perverted. They're perverting themselves. So their brains are like spaghetti noodle mush. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. Romans 1:18. What is God doing in all this? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness. What is God doing to a decadent culture that further and further rejects God's truth? God reveals His wrath against them. So the Supreme Court decision was an example of God revealing His wrath, His judgment against our nation, as our nation apostatizes from the truth that it once knew. See, America is unique in that it was the truth that was celebrated in this country for generation after generation. All right, it's a little more. There's an apostasy element in our culture that may not be in other cultures. That the gospel hasn't been there. The gospel has been here. It's been rejected. by the culture. That's why these things must be understood for what they are. And that happened why? Because of the churches and because of the families. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16. It's a gospel. The just shall live by faith. Those who reject faith embrace wrath, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who what? Suppress the truth in righteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All men know God. God's revealed it to them. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeped all kinds of New Age pagan philosophy. Therefore, God also gave them up. What does God do? Gives them up. You see that? Here's God. He reveals himself. All men know that. Men twist, reject that. What does God do? God gives them up. What's the punishment for sin? More sin. You understand that? What is the punishment for sin? More sin. The punishment for sin is more sin. God gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. What kind of passions? Vile. What are these vile passions called? For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. It's against God's created order, against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. Does the New Testament address this issue? In clear language. In clear language. Does Jesus uphold this? Does Jesus believe in this? He's like, yeah, Jesus believes in this. It's right here, right? It's completely consistent. What is the result? Receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. There's the penalty for all perversion in the person itself. And that's not just the sodomite, it's all of the perverted expression. It perverts a people. You understand that? It perverts a people to the core of who they are. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, of course they didn't. Of course they didn't. God is the one who's confronting them. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Don't get sucked in. There's no reason not to believe in God. That's the most ridiculous thing. The reason people don't believe in God is because they're perverted. And so when a perverted person comes to you and says, I don't believe in God, well, why are you perverted? You need to repent of your perversion so that you can believe in God. See how that works? God gave them over to a debased mind. And there's the judgment. It's a debased mind. Ugh.
That's wicked. That's wicked.
God delivered me from that. A debased mind. To do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, breaking all the laws of God. Now look at the last verse, verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, you see that? They know the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of what? Death. So what does the New Testament teach about all these acts of vile perversion? It's deserving of death. Even the wicked know that. That's why certain circles of perverts are so into religion. Because they're trying to so desperately to soothe their conscience without repentance. You ever try that? You ever try that? It's miserable. It's miserable. That's why perverts, the more perverted you are, the more miserable you are as a person. And if you talk to them, I've had many of them tell me that. Now, they won't tell you it when they're in a group. But when you talk to them one-on-one, my life's miserable. Why do you think their suicide rate is higher? Because they're miserable. Because they're going against the nature of God's design. They know these things. Okay?
Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
So what do? They approve of those who practice them. They say, hey, join us in our perversion. Because if we could get enough people together, if we could get society to embrace our view of perversion, if the whole world could come together and celebrate perversion, then we'll feel okay about ourselves. And the Church of Jesus Christ says this:
no, you won't. And they hate us for that.
Furthermore, we say this: we know the answer. Woo! Talk about putting salt in the wounds.
That's the church.
Now, there's two responses to this. You can sell out and compromise, or you can have the truth that sets you free.
I'd rather have the truth. Right? I'd rather have the truth.
The truth that sets you free. Old Testament, New Testament teaching, the same. Let's talk about the consequences for the desire of sexual perversion. The desire for it. The act and the desire for the act are in one sense the same, but in another sense they're not. And some people, and we need to understand, there's more, the sin is the same, it's a sin before God, but there are more consequences for committing fornication than simply wanting to commit fornication. And I'm talking with the law. Okay? That said, let's look what Jesus says about this. It's very important. Jesus said, commenting on the seventh commandment, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." So what does Jesus believe about this? And again, Jesus doesn't just I'm giving you the Christian view on what the Bible teaches about the perversions. This is the Bible, what it says, right? In Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in Romans 1, Paul. You got Moses, you got Paul, you got Jesus. Three witnesses. You've heard that it was said of those old, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart." Already committed adultery with her in his heart. Call that the alien bond. It's an alien bond. It's an alien bond. It's a bond that should have never taken place. And Jesus is, it's not like that was not ever the rule in the Old Testament. It certainly was. Jesus is applying this, saying, hey, you want to think about this in this way? You've committed adultery with her in your heart. And that is how you break this commandment. So the Bible deals with the act, and it gives consequences, and also deals with the desire, and it gives, and it defines the sin. "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman and desires her in a sexual manner in his heart." Now again, who's addressed? Men. Does this mean women are off the hook? No. Women fall to this as well. But men lead in it. Okay? And so, it's very important to understand what Christ is saying here. He's saying, deal with your sin. First he defines the sin, then he says to deal with the sin. Defining the sin is simple. It was just there. And that pretty much, all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? And we confess that. It's true. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus then says, deal with this sin. In verse 29, he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pull it out." It's pretty extreme language. You know, I after going to this church, I wondered why, you know, all of a sudden, like, guys' eyes would start disappearing. I'm like, oh, these guys are taking their sin seriously. Finally, I'm in a church. I mean, you guys, I know you guys have lost some eyes and you're pulling your limbs off and stuff. At first I wondered, now I understand it. It's a joke. He's not really saying pull your eye out. What he's saying is, he's saying, do whatever it takes to deal with this sin. Do whatever it takes to deal with this sin. Okay, and he's using hyperbole, an extreme example to say, this is serious. It's as serious as yanking your eyes out. You have to deal with this sin. He just defined the sin, because you're going to deal with the sin. Most people deal with the sin by redefining it and saying it's no big deal. Jesus doesn't redefine it. I mean, he defines it and says, it is a big deal. Now deal with it. And he says, why? For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. Do you agree with that logic? It's better for you to deal with this sin than to face the consequences of not. Because the desire leads to the act, and the act leads to death. Very clear. Deal with the desire so that it doesn't kill you and destroy you and your family and everything that is good in your life. Why is the divorce rate so high? Because people are breaking the seventh commandment. Deal with this sin. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Why? Because she goes out and gets remarried, and that's a wrong marriage, and that's adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. God thinks very serious of this thing. You don't marry a divorced woman. Especially, people get divorced all the time. If you do, you commit adultery. That's pretty high standard, isn't it? In other words, you don't mess with God's covenant of marriage. You don't mess with it. It's not to be played with. It's not to be perverted. You have to do what it takes to deal with that sin. Don't get caught up in this culture that rather than seeing something as shameful that deserves punishment, gives congratulations and kudos. I mean, that right there in and of itself is lethal to young men, to young women struggling with this issue. Well, the president does it. They congratulate each other for it. You've got to understand that they and the people of God, this is not fitting for saints. Saints must deal with their sin. Saints must do. Even though many may compromise, we must deal with this perversion. And the truth is this. You must deal with your sin. So how do you deal with sin? Okay. You deal with it with as much severity as God gives you. This is guard your heart 101. Because if you miss this one, you ain't going to get anywhere in the Christian life. This is the big one. This is a whopper. Okay? This is how you view God, yourself, and others. It affects everything. If you pervert at this level, and you just see the devil's plan to pervert young men from such a young age, and that's what breaks my heart. All these children raised in this culture, just embracing perversion as if it's drinking water. You know, that breaks my heart. It's just unbelievable. Jesus says, you know the truth, and you know that the truth will set you free. How do you deal with this sin? Know the truth. Know the truth. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain. Abstain means don't engage in it. Abstain means don't awaken love, like the Song of Solomon says, till it's time. Zero. It's a shutdown. You shut the door. Okay? Don't awaken it. Before marriage and in marriage, which I would suggest marriage takes just as much, if not more, self-control than before you're married. So don't think marriage is... No, it's obedience to Christ. It's self-control. In marriage, self-control. Before marriage, self-control. And so, abstain from sexual immorality. You're going to have to deal with the lie of our culture that says, how could something that feels so right be so wrong? And this is what is getting people. How could something that feels so right be so wrong? And I was very discouraged when the president of the Exodus International, a very effective group in helping people deal with these things, softens and turn. Why is that? Because the internal, and they'll tell you, it's because of the internal battle that they feel in their hearts. And over time, with the culture washing that down, saying this, you have to be true to yourself. How many have heard that statement? You have to be true to yourself. And what they mean by that is, I have this desire for this. And I need to be true to myself and just embrace that's who I am. Right? That's what the world says. Right? Just because... And the big elephant in the room, the big no duh for the believer. Now for the world, they're lost. They don't see it. But for the Christian, it's this. Well, hello? Just because you have a desire for something doesn't make it right. That's where we are. And that, you know what? That's where the churches are. Just because you have a desire for something, does that make it right? Absolutely not. I have a desire to kill someone. Can I kill them? I have a desire to do something immoral with somebody. Can I do it? I don't doubt that some men have wrong desires for... Right? You know what I'm saying? Okay. We can... The scriptures deal with that. It's called the lust of the flesh. Welcome to the human race. It's the lust of the flesh. It's been here since Adam and Eve. But to say that the lust of the flesh somehow can be the law of the land, you understand it? Where we've come as a nation. And again, we only got here because this is the law for the churches. The churches are living in the lust of the flesh. Pastors being perverted and preaching Sunday after Sunday, looking at the, you know, porn on their computers. It institutes hypocrisy. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is not the law of the land. The lust of the flesh is evil. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So, you may have internal conflict in your life. If you're a Christian, you most definitely do. Galatians 5. For the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. So these two are contrary one to another. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. I think it's 16. The Bible says that you're going to have that, right? Before you come to Christ, it's just lust of the flesh. And so, no surprise here, that doesn't give you the justification to sin. Now you got to understand this. Let's boil this down to its basic level. Sexual sin is no different than any other sin in this way. And the core issue comes down to this. Will you trust your feelings or trust in God? And that's a very helpful thing for both men and women. Because women can look at men, oh, you're so perverted, right? Because women don't typically struggle with it like men do, right? But do women struggle with trusting in their feelings more than God's Word? Every day of their life. We all do. So here's the bottom line for all, for anything. Do you trust in your feelings or do you trust in the Word of God? When I say your feelings, the lust, the sinful feelings. God's created us feelings. Feelings aren't wrong. Feelings are good when they're driven by faith. Faith produces feelings. That's you know, feelings are part of humanity. Part of, you know, feelings are part of being made in the image and likeness of God. But the perverted feelings, which identify, the scripture calls them lust, they need to be abstained from. Flee. Removed. Flee sexual immorality. So the reason it's wrong is because God said it was. The reason anything is wrong is because God says it's wrong. The reason anything's right is because God says it's right. And that roots into the character of God. So sin is against the character of God. That's why those who embrace sin say they don't know God. They don't want to know God. There is no God. There most definitely God is a God and He has spoken. And people think, well, you know, how could something that feels so good be so wrong? Because God said it is wrong, number one. Number two. Okay, keep on that perspective and let me ask you by your own testimony in 6 months from now, in a year from now, what you say. Fair enough? And I've talked to man after man after man who've been engaged in breaking the seventh commandment, and they always say the same thing. It's horrible. It's stressful. Not on their way up. Not in the deception of the way up, but in the way down. Sin runs a course. When the course is run, this is what the men will say that I've talked to. Certainly not worth it. I had the privilege of walking to a dear saint who I met in college. I discipled him for a year. He was older, much older than I was, coming out of the homosexual lifestyle. God delivered him out of that. And I'll never forget his testimony. He says, "Jason, it was horrible." He says, "It was superficial. It was lie after lie after lie. No intimacy there." He says he lived that. He said it was a train wreck emotionally for him. And God delivered him out of that. He delivered him out of that. And it was neat to see how, because he had been, anyway, that's his testimony. He said it's all one big lie. So by the testimony of those who engage in this, and if you're honest, your experience bears witness to that as well, not all that it's cracked up to be. Proverbs says it this way: can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You want to burn your clothes? If you can't take fire and not be burned. My prayer for us here is that we would learn by faith, not by experience, because experience can destroy your soul. You're going to learn by faith. You learn because God says it, you believe it, and you live it. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be snared? So as he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Proverbs 2:16. Wisdom is to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Pretty serious, isn't it? You go after that harlot, her paths lead down to death. In the words of the Hotel California, you can check in anytime you like, but you can never leave. This is serious stuff. By their own confession, those who engage in this will tell you. That should right there, right? And they'll tell you exactly what God's Word says. That this will wreck your life on the way down. On the way up, the world says, this is fun, this is exciting, this is living, this is light, and if you don't got this, you're missing out. I can tell you this, the world knows nothing about the act of marriage. The world knows nothing about intimacy. The world knows nothing about satisfaction and pleasure. Nothing. Compared to what we have in the Bible, and we need to reverse this in our thinking, because somehow we think the world, and the reason is because the world's louder about it and bolder about it. Maybe we should be a little more loud about this. Maybe we should be a little more bold about this. Not for them, but for us. Okay, you see what I'm saying? For them, what do they need? They need the gospel. We don't start with this. We start with the gospel. The law defines sin. Gospel is the answer to the power of God for salvation. It's the church of Jesus Christ that embraces Christ, who is the pure and holy one. We get to live this. We get to have the self-control that keeps us from destroying ourselves. Who here wants to destroy themselves? Nobody. But we get deceived in it. This is the light to keep you from the deception. Come, Proverbs 7 says. This is what she says. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she causes him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. So you see the woman with the immodesty, the clothing, the speech, and the secrecy. Those are the three. The immodesty, the speech, and the secrecy. Today, come to a corner in the wall somewhere with your little device and just punch in the wrong words. And you can have it. This is what you have to understand. You have to understand the other side. It's this. Immediately, verse 22, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Now, see, here's the biblical perspective. Or as a foal to the correction of the stocks. As an ox goes to the slaughter, he's about ready to get his neck slit and bleed all over the place. You need to keep that in mind. So an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. I didn't know it would cost me my life. In Philadelphia, there's a young girl who seduced a young man to come follow her. He follows her. Three of her buddies are waiting there and they kill him. I think about that. That's such a vivid imagery of what happens. She's seducing you to kill you. Right? Daughters, don't be the seductress. Don't look like her. Don't act like her. Don't talk like her. Don't mimic her. Stay away from her. Fellas, don't go near her. The answers are very clear, very vivid, very much exactly what we need. Do not let her turn. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. There you have it. Any takers? This is the perspective we need to know. This is the perspective, young men, you need to have, and fathers and mothers. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. There's the opposite. Possess your body, your vessel, in sanctification and honor. This is sanctification, that you abstain. You don't go near it. You don't touch it. You shut the door of your heart. Do not desire it. How do you not desire it? You desire Jesus Christ and him alone. You put off the sin and you put on Christ. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and you and testified you. God avenges these things. Even if you don't see the just consequence done, God is the avenger. God marks eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and brings perfect judgment in every act of rebellion against his law word. For God did not call us unto uncleanliness, but in holiness. You have been called to be holy. You have been called to be set apart unto moral purity for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Doesn't matter how much you sin before you came to the gospel. You come to the gospel. Jesus took the death penalty for you. He died in your place and rose again from the dead so that you could be free, so that you could be holy, so that you could be set free to follow the true and living God. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. The Christian who rejects this truth has not rejected man, but he's rejected God and what God has said in his word. For a Christian to reject the truths of the scripture and to follow into perversion is to reveal his lack of faith and his lack of conversion in the beginning. Matthew 18 tells us the process of dealing with sin. Sexual sin must be dealt with in the church. What is the church to do? The church is to speak the truth in love. The church is to encourage. And as brothers, we engage in putting off the sin. God has not called us to uncleanness, but put on the truth. Ephesians 4:19 talks about that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created in God in true righteousness and holiness. To put off all sexual immorality, to put off the culture of sexual immorality. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanliness or uncovetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. The NIV says it this way, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. And I like that. A hint. Not even to be a hint. And that's where it starts. Not even a touch. Not even a hint. And so to guard your heart with all diligence, when there is a hint of sexual immorality, flee. Turn. Move. Run. Run, brother. Run. Run from it. Get away from it. And cling to Christ. I understand that's a process, but the product will be holiness and righteousness and self-control revival. The church must deal with this. If there is open sin, meaning someone's engaging in the act of sexual immorality in the church, that must be dealt with. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, very clear. You must put the evil out among you. Yeah, there's an opportunity to repent, but if there's not repentance, then it was a great... You can read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a great perversion happening in the church. Paul says, there's no repentance. That's been done. It's going. You guys think it's funny. They were perverted at the church of Corinth. Paul says, this is how you deal with it. You have to remove such a one. And this is what our practice is. And if it's not, we're toast. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If so-and-so is having an affair and you know it and you do nothing, you've just embraced the perversion yourself. And then someone tells the elders and we do nothing, we've embraced the perversion ourselves. And in about 24 hours, this church could be perverted that quick. If you're in a church, maybe you're listening online, and there's perversion, open immorality, and everybody knows it, and it's not dealt with, get out of that church. And the leadership won't deal with it. Now, I'm not saying it happens. I know, you know, it happens. But if it's not dealt with, we're all accountable one for another. If we engage in these practices, it protects, it blesses, it purifies. And the guy that was engaged in that perversion, he repented. Read 2 Corinthians. It was good for him. It was hard, it was tough love, but it was good for him. He repented, he's restored. The goal of church discipline is always reconciliation. I love you, I want you to come back, but you can't come back unless you repent. So we confess our sin. We confess our sin. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how the application is for the church. The church is not given the sword to apply the death penalty. The church is given the keys to, as Paul said, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's the strength of the church. If that takes place, everybody can hear and fear. We can all grow. And oftentimes it brings conversion or conviction, whatever's needed, God knows, to the erring brother, to the erring person. It's beautiful. We just have to deal with sin. We have to deal with sin. If the church, if we can embrace this, and we can thrive through a perverted culture. If the churches can embrace this, they can thrive. And as society implodes around us, and even the church culture implodes, there'll be persecution, sure. You might get beat up by this. But we'll thrive through it. And the families will thrive. And divorces won't be taking place. Because hearts will be knit together before God and in our homes. It's the beauty of the Lord that will rest upon us. God is good. God is good. Deal with this stuff. Don't let anything stand in your way from getting victory. It is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. This is your sanctification. Deal with it at a heart level. Deal with it at an action level. In other words, put the word in your heart and put fences around your life. Put the word in your heart. There's no fence that you can't climb over, dig under, and I know that. That's why my approach is both. Pull the eye out, get the word in your heart. It's the heart and the fence. It's both. Put them together. If you have a device that you've accessed pornography on, a smartphone, a whatever gadget you got out there, you've accessed porn on that, I would say you're done with that. Don't fear. If you have that device that you, and you've accessed, if you're responsible and you have maturity and self-control, and you've not done that, use it as a tool to advance God's kingdom. I'm not against it. But if you've perverted with it one time, get rid of it. Pull it out. What are you playing with it? You're playing with fire. You're playing with fire. Or anything like that. And, you know, get accountability. Give yourself, you know, I'm not saying forever, but I'm saying it's serious. Are you willing to take it seriously? That's just the fence. The heart even needs to be more regimented. The heart needs to be desperately, desperately in need of God. Otherwise, you'll never kick. Because there's no fence you can't pull around. So you don't have a device to go do it. I mean, it's everywhere. It's a retraining of the mind. The mind is trained in lust, has to be retrained for holiness. You know how to find it, you got to know how to avoid it. Christ can give you that kind of heart. He can give you that kind of life. He can give you that kind of freedom. Amen? And that is the blessing of walking in the light. Walk in the light. We are designed for light. We are designed for truth. We are designed for God to dwell in us. Flee the sexual immorality. honor God's design. I'm closing now, coming down to the end. Honor God's design. You know the verse, Hebrews 13, for marriage is honorable among all in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Don't ever think that a perverted person gets away with anything. The moment they engage in the act, they're judged immediately. For starters, okay? Just right there. Man, that messes up their whole life. Even if they come to Christ, there's going to be consequences. Don't be led astray. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Enjoy that. For those who are married, enjoy it. For those who are single, self-control. Worship God in self-control. Overcome sexual temptation through spiritual means. Those means are Jesus Christ. We're all in that together. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger man as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. Let our relationships here be pure. To have brother and sister relationships is a gift from God. Taking the dating spirit off the table, that we can have pure relationships one with another. That's the church of Jesus Christ. You got to guard your own heart and how that works out in your life. But God's will is that we have pure relationships. That we can be brothers and sisters in Christ. And the world does not understand that. But that's what we're designed to be. Obviously, guys hang out with guys and girls hang out with girls. But there's a healthy for singles to have wholesome relationships with each other. Pure relationships in the context of accountability. But that's part of a functioning, healthy church life. It's a good thing. We don't want to underprotect or overprotect. Right? It's the heart. And so we encourage these things, to grow in these things, and by the grace of God, He will give us the wisdom in how to navigate through. So, seventh commandment has a potential, I mean, with the gospel, Christ at the center. We're talking specifically in the seventh commandment to really heal families. To really heal the brokenhearted. To really transform the identity of so many that have been so confused and marred and just broken because of this sexual sin. It can heal, it can protect, and it can thrive if we'll just but trust and obey. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your law. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came and died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I deserved to die. I deserved judgment. But You put that judgment on Christ. And on the third day, I know it's been accepted because He rose again from the dead. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we receive the gospel, flee to Christ, and live a life that pleases You. To the praise of Your glorious grace. Amen.